As we seek the Lord in prayer, I just ask that you bow your heads together with me. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for the plan of salvation, for the book of Revelation, which reveals to us what the language of heaven is and encourages us to speak it. Bless this message, Lord, the speaker and the hearers, we pray. In the name of Jesus and through the ministry of his Spirit, amen. Learning to speak the language of heaven. Does heaven have a language different, distinct from that which we speak here on earth? Some would say, well, what is the language of heaven? Some think it's, well, Hebrew. Much of the Bible was written originally in Hebrew. Some may say Greek. When I was in Dominican Republic, someone said the language of heaven is Spanish. And I said, no, the language of heaven must be English because it's so hard for Americans to learn any other language. The language of heaven, what is it? I've been, they say if you want to learn how to swim, you jump into the water and flap your arms, right? Well, when it came to going to the Dominican Republic and learning how to speak what smattering of Spanish I knew, I was kind of like the person that didn't know how to swim, just jumping into the water. I was in a large church. Now, next week, Saturday evening, 6 o'clock, here at the church, we're going to show you a lot of pictures. Wendy's going to be the main presenter, but I'm going to interject my thoughts as we go along. We're going to see some pictures of the church where we ministered in. We're going to see some of the countryside. We're going to see some of the city of Santo Domingo, where the pastors from upstate New York did our ministry, 15 separate sites. There was, I'm told, as of today, 153 people committed to baptism as a result of the work that we did down there. And that's an exciting thing to hear. But God blessed. God blessed. And we worked. It was hot. We preached our hearts out night after night. Each night that we went into the side room, and there were some wonderful ladies there that had some different kinds of juices, you know, to serve us for refreshment. Every night it was a different kind of juice, and it tasted wonderful. Didn't always settle well, but it tasted wonderful. The hard part was el tráfico, the traffic in Santo Domingo. There seems to be no rules of driving. And the amazing thing was, you know, of course, our conference treasurer, Elias Zabali, he's from Dominican Republic, and he drove the bus around, and he drives just like the rest of them down there, and you're seeing cars coming every which way and forward and backward, and you're jumping in the traffic, and the motorcycles, little motorcycles scooting in and out there with whole families on them, husband, wife, kids riding all on the same motorcycle, zipping in back and forth through the traffic. You all know what I'm talking about, right? But it was a different experience. And then the communication problem, the language. Now, foolish me, I just kind of assumed that most people, you know, even though they have their own national languages, there's probably still a lot of people that also speak English in the Dominican Republic. There were very few. Some spoke a smattering of English. But in the church where we served, in the church where we did our evangelism, I don't know if we ran into, well, maybe two people in the whole church. And the opening night of the meetings, a Friday night, it was a church that's also connected with a church school there. It's a college there, right there in Santo Domingo. And the opening night, the church was fully packed. It was maybe at time again half as big as this sanctuary. You think? Maybe about, I'd say about that. It was big. Well, I'm told there was about 400 people there the opening night. And each night we had made an appeal. People responded. People either stood. People would come forward when we had the appeals because they wanted to be baptized, because they wanted to know Jesus. They accepted the message. But the communication thing was kind of fun sometimes, exasperating at other times. You know, we'd sit in the side office there before going on the platform, and everybody would be talking. And understand me, from my perspective, you know, Spanish is still a foreign language, and my English is still foreign to them. And one time, someone was talking to me, and finally I just started smiling and shook my head and said, "You're trying to say something to me, aren't you?" And I didn't have a clue. And one night I asked the elder, are there baptisms tonight? Hay bautismos en esta hoy, esta noche. And he looked at me and he said, no, like that. And I didn't have a clue. Because I couldn't speak his language and he couldn't speak mine. Now, I've picked up little bits and pieces here and there, and I took some Spanish back in college, muchos años atrás, a long time ago, but I got to practice a little bit of Spanish. But God has made a world full of people of different ethnicities, different colors, different languages. And one of the challenges we have is learning other languages. Some people are better at it than others. Some people just can pick up a language almost overnight. You know, just go to a country, just, like I say, jump in the water, and they just start to swim right away, and they start to speak the language. Others of us struggle, and their language is foreign to me, and my language is foreign to them. Thank the Lord we had a wonderful translator. He just took everything I said, and I think, translated it into Spanish. Either that or he was preaching his own sermon. You know. But thank God that he gives certain people the capability of speaking other languages, of talking to other people in the dialect, in the tongue that they were raised in. And God has given some people, and I know when we talk about the gift of tongues, you know, and some of our friends in other denominations, that has to do with some kind of a heavenly language. That's not the kind of language I'm talking about. And it's not primarily the language the Bible is talking about. It's talking about the ability to communicate the message of Jesus Christ to other cultures, other people, other languages. That's what the gift of tongues is for. Well, God has not imparted to me the gift of tongues, but he has taught me something about languages. And as I reflected upon that, and the beautiful country and the beautiful people that I met down there, I was reflecting upon, what is the language of heaven? How can I learn to speak the language of heaven? Am I going to just, you know, one day by the grace of God, be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, glorified body, mortality puts on immortality, corruption puts on incorruptible. I'm caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and then I find myself in heaven. Will I be able to speak the language of heaven? Well, that's a good question, but of course it begs the question, then what is the language of heaven? And can we learn the language of heaven? What is the language of heaven? To find out, God has graciously given us a glimpse into heaven. In fact, more than just a glimpse into heaven, God has given us, through the written word of prophecy, through the prophetic pages, the very look, a lingering look into the very throne room of God. Right there in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Chapter 5. Turn your Bibles open with me if you would. We're going to look into heaven. And we're going to learn the language of heaven. Revelation chapter 4. The way it begins. You know Revelation. Jesus gives his servant John a series of visions of things to come. Things that have already happened. Things that are to come. He has gone through his state of the church addresses, describing the condition of seven churches. And now in chapter 4 it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open, where? In heaven. And John is permitted, he's commanded in fact, to come up hither. Come on up, John, I'm going to show you some things you've never seen before. Things that are going to put it in the common vernacular, blow your mind. You are going to be filled with awe. You are going to be filled with a spirit of worship when you see what happens at the throne of God every waking moment. And so John is caught up. Immediately, he's in the spirit, and behold, he sees what? A throne set in heaven. And there at the throne, he sees one seated upon the throne. He sees the throne room of God. What an incredible vision that must have been. Even John, that ancient writer, that old apostle, must have struggled to put it into words that we human beings can comprehend, that we can understand. He's looking into the throne room of God. He sees the very throne upon which God is seated. And that's not all he sees. He gives his best description in verse 3 of, what's it like? It's like a jasper and a sardonyx stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, what color is emerald? I remember a very powerful sermon by one of my examples in ministry, C.D. Brooks, where he preached on the colors of the gospel. And he said, emerald, as the emerald-colored rainbow surrounds the throne, and emerald is green, and green is the color of hope. Green is the color of life. It's the color of assurance in Christ. It's the color that reminds us that through Jesus Christ, we, yeah, you, yeah, me, can boldly approach the throne of God through Christ. The privilege He has given us. The hope that He lays before us. We can come to the throne of God because the rainbow around the throne reminds us of that. Through Christ, we can come. He invites us to come, doesn't He? He doesn't want us to stay separated from Him. He doesn't want us to be cowering like the cowardly lion there in the throne room of the Wizard of Oz. You know, who dares enter this throne? You know, He wants us to come boldly before the throne of God. And we can, but there's only one way we can, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our entrance into the throne of God. But the rainbow reminds us of that. And then around the throne, it says there were 24 thrones, must have been smaller thrones. And on these I saw, he says, 24 elders seated, bodied, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their head. Who are these 24 elders? Now, I have always understood them to be, and I believe this is a correct understanding, the first fruits of those who were taken to heaven. You remember when Jesus died upon the cross, when He cried out, "It is finished," hung His head, gave up His spirit. There were graves that were opened. And some of those who had died in the past, who had died in Christ, who had died in relationship with God, they came forth from the tombs, and we are to understand that they ascended with Jesus when He went back up into heaven. And they were like the first fruits, or the promissory note, if you will, of the resurrection to come. And so there's these 24 thrones and 24 elders seated upon these thrones. Now, one clue we have of their identity is they wear these crowns of gold on their heads. And the original word for crown, Stephanos, we get the name Stephen from that. It means a victor's crown, victory. They are given victory. They are not there because of their own achievements, their own spiritual accomplishments. They are there through the grace of God. They are part of the first fruits, the demonstration of Christ's victory over death and sin. And so there they are. John sees them. He's looking into the throne room, and he sees these thrones with 24 elders on them. And he also sees these four, the old King James calls them beasts. That sounds kind of a harsh word. I like, my translation calls them living creatures. They're part of God's creation, but they surround the throne. And so, are you starting to, in your mind, just visualize what John is seeing there as he looks into that open door into the throne room of heaven? He sees visuals. He sees images that are beyond human description. He is struck with awe. He is struck with reverence. But one thing all of these beings, they're surrounding the throne of God, have in common, they are speaking a common language. And what is this language? It's the language of love. Okay, to be sure. The language of heaven is the language of love. But it is the language of praise and worship to Him who sits on the throne. Follow along. We come down. He describes the living creatures, one like a lion, one like a calf, one like a man's face, one like an eagle's face, flying eagle's face. But he come down to verse 8, and he gives the first of a hymnotic celebration of God's greatness right here in verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. He says, the four living creatures, having six wings, full of eyes all around, they're God's seers, you know, they're God's agents, you know, back and forth between heaven and earth. They're the ones watching everything that happens in the universe, okay? They do not rest day or night, and they're crying out continually, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Three expressions of holiness ascribed to God by these four living creatures. Many scholars have looked at this and said, well, this is holy to God the Father, holy to God the Son, holy to God the Holy Spirit. That's why the three-time mention, holy, holy, holy to Lord God Almighty. And they keep at it. And they continue to praise God in the beauty of holiness there in God's heavenly sanctuary, there in God's heavenly throne room. John is so caught up into it, I can imagine he can't help but join in. Because what he's learning now is when you're in the presence of God, there is no other appropriate language to speak other than the language of praise to God. That's what the language of heaven is, the language of praise. We're not convinced yet? Let's move on. Verse 10, the 24 elders now join in. And they're worshiping as well. In verse 11, they cry out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Okay. You see a powerful image here of the angelic, the heavenly beings praising God. Why are they praising God? For what reason are they giving worship and praise to God? Well, first, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They're praising Him simply because of His very existence. Because He is God, and as God, He is worthy of our worship. If there were no other reason to worship God, to give praise to God, it's because He is God. And sometimes I like to add to that, God is God, and you're not. And neither am I. Oh, I'd like to be my own little God sometimes, right? Control my own life, work out my own destiny, you know, do everything on my own. You know, I'd like to be my God, but that's the trouble with me. Okay? That's the sin problem that I'm confronted with. I want to be my own God. But God is God, and the only right language to address God is in the language of praise. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But it doesn't stop there, because now we have the four living creatures and the 24 elders all joining in together, and they're ascribing praise to God. "You are worthy because you created all things." You know what? The more I think about it, the more happy I am that God made me. Huh? I didn't come from a monkey. Some people may think I look like a monkey, but I didn't come from a monkey. Some people may think I act rather apish, but I'm not related to the apes. God made us in His image. God made us with all the distinctions from each other. God made every one of us unique, full of capabilities, full of capacities and potentialities. God made us unique. He made us in His image. He made us, and that's why He is worthy of our worship. The angels, the heavenly beings cry out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you created all things." And we worship Him as our heavenly creator. And we can thank Him that we are made in His image. That means we're special. That means we're important. That means we're separate and distinct from the animal kingdom and from the rest of the created order. That means we have dignity in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the universe. So we worship God because He exists, because of His being. We worship God because He's our creator, but it doesn't stop there. We need to follow the example of the heavenly host. You see, if I'm going to learn how to swim by jumping into the river, wouldn't it be better if I took some lessons first, right? Wouldn't it be better if I started learning how to speak the language of heaven before I get to heaven? That makes sense? Okay, before I get to heaven, I want to start to learn to speak the language of heaven. And Revelation here is revealing to us, what is the language of heaven? Well, it's worship. It's praise to God. All right, but it doesn't stop there. Because now we come into chapter 5. And here we have revealed to us, in symbolic form, what God has accomplished for our redemption. We're introduced to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is really a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The only one worthy. You know, if you study chapter 5, you realize it's all wrapped up in who is worthy to open up this scroll, which contains the fate of the human race. And John looks around and there's no one worthy, and he cries and he weeps because no one is worthy to open up the scroll. And then the cry is made, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered." And he looks around and he sees not a lion, but he sees a bloodied up slain lamb. this Lamb being Jesus Christ. And now John begins to realize that our redemption is secured. Our redemption is purchased. One has been found worthy to open the scroll. And as he begins to rejoice in this, the rest of heaven breaks forth into a song as well. And read this in verse 8 of chapter 5. Now when he had taken the scroll, talking about the Lamb, talking about Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay? That's included in there too. You and I are the saints. We are the praying ones. And they sang a new song. I like that. Heaven is full of contemporary music, by the way. Okay, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and princes and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We worship God because he is, because of his being. We worship God because he's our creator. And we worship God because through Christ, he is also our redeemer. He is the one who rescues us from the tragic results of sin and wickedness in the world. He is the one who, when Adam and Eve violated the covenant, when they violated his express command in the Garden of Eden and fled from him, he is the one who came looking for them. Adam, where are you? He is the one who explained to them the cost of redemption. And through Jesus Christ, our redemption has been purchased. And so as heaven reflects upon the redemption purchased for the human race, all heaven falls down in worship and praise him. Oh, you are worthy. That, by definition, by the way, is what worship is, ascribing worthiness to God. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our adoration because you redeemed us. Because we remember the old story, Jesus dying for the sins of humanity. They remember the cost of our salvation that came from the infinite heart of a God who is both love and justice. And so the angelic heavenly host falls down, but it's not done yet. The heavenly host continually worshiping God because of his being, his very existence. They're worshiping God because he is creator. They're worshiping God because he is our redeemer. But the story doesn't stop there, because John is still describing what's happening there in the heavenly throne room, in that inner sanctum where the throne of God is. He describes, as he looks in verse 11, he heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Now it's not just the beast and the living creatures. Now it's not just the 24 elders. Now it's the whole angelic host falling down and worshiping God. Living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, I'm in verse 11, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a, what kind of voice? Loud voice. I'm going to get rocks thrown at me just now. I learned something that I really loved about the Dominican Republic people as they worship. Before church service, someone asked me in Spanish, so it took me a little while to gather what they were asking, "What would you like for an opening hymn?" And I started racking my brain, you know, what do I know that they sing in Spanish, you know. Finally I thought, vivo mi Cristo vive hoy. Okay, he lives. Okay. And I said, he lives. We'll sing that song. I don't know what page number it was, but I thought, oh, they'll figure it out. And somebody said, I think it was page 100 in the Spanish hymnal. Okay. We went out there and sang the songs, and one of the things I observed, a few of the elders had a kind of a hymnal without the music in the back of their Bible, but I looked out there and the congregation didn't have hymnals. They didn't sing from hymnals. They know the songs. They just get up there and they know the songs, because these are the songs they've sung their whole life, and they know the hymnals. I wondered what would happen if I came here on a Friday afternoon And I took all of the hymnals out of the pews and I hid them. And then I said, now we're going to sing. And I don't give a page number. I just give the name of the song. Would you know the song? And they weren't singing, you know, with their nose down in the hymnal. But they were singing head up, looking forward, looking to the front, singing loud. Because for the sheer thrill of singing the praises of God. He lives, He lives, you know. They weren't doing that, but they were, He lives, you know. And they were singing out. And I kind of wondered, is there something we could learn here in America, about how to really sing the great songs of God? All right? They sang with a loud voice. They sang a new song, by the way. You know, it's a new song, and they sang it with a loud voice. And here's what they sang. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is this Lamb because He was slain for us. And they see the Lamb seated on the throne with the Father. And they sing praises to Jesus. They sing praise to the Father because He is, because He creates, because He redeems, because He has taken this rulership of this world. And then in verse 15 or 13 and on, it says, every creature. Now you and I are included among that every creature, right? Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Now, I realize it's one thing for me to stand up here and read it, and for you to have your Bibles open and read along. What I'd like you to do is try to feel it. Try to imagine it. What it must be like in the heavenly sanctuary. What must be taking place right now around the throne of God as all of the heavenly hosts worship God. And you and I are invited. We are given a heavenly invitation to worship God in the same manner as they continually worship God in heaven. You see, the language of heaven is love, but the language of heaven is praise to God. It made me kind of wonder, how adequately am I learning the language of heaven today? In my speech, in the way that I talk about things, the way I talk about people. Now, I'm going to share the human element of me right quick here, if that's okay. I'm a human being, you know. I have my, you know, good days, bad days, not so good days, average days, you know, and stuff. But it made me kind of wonder, am I learning to speak the language of heaven? What comes out of my mouth most? Is it criticism? Maybe a little juicy gossip, you know? Oh, did you know of what I heard about this person? You know? Is it negativity? Well, you know, here we go again, you know. So, oh, I can be negative, you know. But as I look at what's taking place in heaven, and I get the sense of the reality, God is wanting to teach me and for me to learn the language of heaven. He wants me to participate in that heavenly chorus that learns to praise God all the time. In fact, the Bible tells us to pray how much? Without ceasing. And in all things, do what? Give thanks. Okay? This was written by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul knew something about what it was like to speak the language of heaven, the language of praise. In everything, give thanks. In all things, praise God. Do we do that? Do we do that enough? I would submit to you, you know, one of my spiritual failings is I don't do that enough. It's so much easier to complain. So much easier to whine. So much more gratifying to find the faults of other people and examine them very carefully. And which is exactly what God tells me not to do. He tells me to learn to speak the language of heaven. The language of heaven is praise, worship, ascribing to God that which is rightfully His. How do I learn the language of heaven? I cultivate it. You got to practice it, like everything else is worth doing, right? You practice. You practice it. When I took a couple of quarters of Spanish back in college many years ago, the only way that I passed the classes, I had to practice it. And sometimes I'd go to the cafeteria and sit with people that spoke Spanish, and I would practice it, make a total fool out of myself. Right? Because something about this jumping into the water and learning how to swim by doing that can also drown you. And sometimes I virtually drown. But you learn by practicing. You learn by cultivating the tendency. You learn by, instead of criticizing, instead of talking negative, instead of gossiping, you bite your lip and you say, praise the Lord, thank the Lord, God is so good. God is worthy of our praise. And in so doing, we develop the capacity to speak the language of heaven. I don't want to get to heaven and have the heaven's language be totally foreign to me. Well, everyone else is praising, but I'm looking for something to complain about. These streets of gold, they stubbed my toe on one. You know? I want to get to heaven, and I want to learn to speak the language even before I get there, don't you? I think there's something to be said there. I want to speak the language of heaven before I get to heaven. So that not only is my body converted, not only is my mind converted, but my tongue is converted as well through the things I say. Tuesday nights we're having I'm enjoying it, you know, a study on Abraham. And we're talking a lot about Abraham and his life and his example. I encourage you to come this Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, right here at the church. Okay, we're talking about Abraham. Why was he called the father of the faithful? Why is he called the friend of God? And I ran across a verse that kind of struck me in a different way. Because as I was meditating upon this message, this verse kind of struck me about Abraham. And it's in Romans, not in Genesis, but in Romans chapter 4, that talks about Abraham. Romans 4, verse 20. And chapter 4 of Romans, if you've read the book of Romans, and I hope you have, talks about the experience of Abraham and how he persisted in his faith in God, even against all appearances. Okay? God had promised he was going to have a child, that he was one day going to be the father of many nations. Every visible appearance seemed to go against that. He got old. His wife Sarah was old. The idea of having a child at this age just seemed ridiculous to think about. In fact, when the child was born, remember what they called him? Isaac. Means laughter. Ha! God, what have you done? You know? Okay. But in verse 20, it says, Abraham did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, how did that strike me as I read it not long ago? Giving glory to God. It was as he continued to give glory to God, to be thankful to God, to have his devotions morning and night, offer his sacrifices, gather his family together, offer the sacrifice, sing some songs of praise perhaps, giving glory to God, that his own faith continued to grow. You see, God is not someone who's just seated up there saying, okay, everybody, come on, praise me now, praise me now, praise me now. No, that's not what it's about at all. God knows it's as we praise him, as we give glory to him, our faith in him continues to grow and get strong. It's really for our benefit more than his. And as we join in the heavenly chorus and we praise God and we give thanks to God and we give glory to God, something happens to our faith journey. It gets strong. Our belief in his promises becomes solid and secure. Because as we give glory to God, something psychologically happens to us, doesn't it? We stop focusing upon our problems, upon our cares, upon our concerns. We put them aside because we realize, like Abraham, that the more I give glory to God, the bigger God becomes to me. You follow me? The more I praise God, the bigger God becomes. And the bigger my faith in God becomes. And so as I give glory to God, and I'm thankful to God for the things he does, and I express thanksgiving to God, my faith becomes stronger and stronger, and my God becomes bigger and bigger in my life. That was the experience of those redeemed off the earth who now sit around the throne of God. That's the experience of God's people who go through the most difficult days of earth that lay just before us in the future. They learn the language of heaven. They learn the language of praise. And as they learn the language of praise, praise works as a beacon light between heaven and earth, strengthening our faith, giving us that hope to hang on to, giving us that faith that cannot be taken away, cannot be shattered, because our focus is on God. And the more we praise Him, the bigger God becomes to us. And that's why God says, praise Him. Give thanks in all things. Good things, bad things, give thanks. Because God is bigger than our problems. Because God is worthy of our worship. Reviewing, we worship God because He is God. We worship Him as our Creator. We worship Him as our Redeemer. And we worship Him because He is the judge. He is the ruler of all things. We worship Him. I close with you now in prayer. But I encourage you, learn to speak the language of heaven. Put away criticisms, gossips, negative talk, all of these things that have gotten so common to us. And learn to speak the language of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that even now as we meet here, gathered in worship on this Sabbath morning, even now there is worship taking place in heaven. The living creatures, the 24 elders, the angelic host, they are giving us the example of what it means to truly worship. And so, Lord, we pray in our lives today, you would help us to learn to speak this language of heaven, that you would teach us to praise you in all things. And Lord, may our praise ascend to your throne, and may it be sprinkled clean by the merits of Christ who died for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.